Well, if you're here for the first time today, welcome. We trust that you have had a great time so far. And Sunday school kids on the way down. All right, let's give them a second. It's your kids, eh? Okay, so today we're not going to do 1 John. We're breaking out of the mold. We're changing just slightly. So it must be good, he says. There's no pressure. I think one of the things that I've thought about recently just about preaching is that one of our values is that we want to be supernaturally natural and naturally supernatural. So what does that mean? It means that the supernatural becomes part of our lives. It's not something that's weird. It's not something that all of a sudden we start to shake and levitate and get a King James Version voice and everything changes and we start sucking and blowing. You know, you've seen people do that. And so the end of their sentences ends with a, you know, that sort of thing. And it's kind of weird and it puts people off. It really does. On the other hand, is sometimes when people get excited, then they raise their voice like this because they're really getting excited about something. And so there is that aspect as well, but it cannot be a show. It has to be a community of people led by people, God speaking to them, telling you what God is saying, allowing the Holy Spirit to change something in our hearts and then to move forward and become more like Jesus. It has to be that. Otherwise it becomes a show. Otherwise it's, well, how good was the worship today? Tony, amazing haircut, buddy. And so, like, is it Tony's hair that we're looking at? Is it Lucas on the bass? Is it how good was the drum? Was the timing in? Was it out? How was the lighting? And when Brian preached, did he use good illustrations? Did he give me a introduction, 3 points and a conclusion? Was there something? And all of those things, we become critical of those things and we lose the essence of why is it that we're here. And so I want us just to think about that today. It takes the pressure off me because I don't need to perform because I cannot perform as well as some of those preachers. Some of those guys don't even have notes as far as I can see. They might have prompt cards somewhere or there might be something that we can't see on TV that they're actually reading off. But as far as I can see, these guys are good orators. They present the things well and you sit back and you think, wow, that was amazing. And very often we think, wow, he was amazing. Or wow, she was amazing. That was a good word. And I want us to end up saying, well, Jesus is amazing. And what's that guy's name that preached again? Can't remember. Seriously. That's the desire of our heart as an eldership team. And so we want to lead from the front, not from the top. We don't lead from below. We don't lead from behind. We want to lead and walk in front so people can follow where we go. And so today I don't know why it gave that introduction. Just something I've been thinking about and I hope I made it clear is that it's not an entertainment thing. It's a relationship with Jesus that we're on a journey together. And some people, God has given the ability to take some words, to explain them in context, and to help us to grow. Other people lead life groups, and God has given them a pastoral heart to look after people, to love them when other people have given up on them. You know what I'm saying? There's other people that somehow or other, they look at some scribblings on a piece of paper, some words, they've got some strings on a wooden box, and they make amazing music. And for others, we think, man, I wish I could do that. No, don't wish that. Just do what God has called you to do. And for some of you, it's like, man, I can be there on time, I can get those coffee cups ready, and I can wash up really well. It seems like less significant than what I'm doing right now, but it's not. I can preach an amazing preach, and somebody goes downstairs for a cup of coffee, and the cups are dirty, the coffee's horrible, and the conversation is terrible. That's it. They're not coming back. It's not about getting people to the church, but it's not representing Jesus in everything. So, having said that introduction, which has got nothing to do with my preach, let's have a look at Matthew chapter 5. Maybe I said that not to expect too much. Eh? All right, so Matthew chapter 5. And we're going to read some of that, and then I'm going to take out one verse out of all of that. Okay, so it's commonly known as the Beatitudes. Jesus never called it that. The guys that put the writings together called it that. And maybe your Bible doesn't say that. I don't know, but some versions might not. So this is speaking about Jesus, Matthew chapter 5, verse 1 to 12. He said, "Now when he saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them, saying." So now he's teaching his disciples, but were the crowds listening? I don't know. Right in the beginning there, it says to us that there was a crowd. They went on the mountainside. His disciples came, and he began to teach them. "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil things against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled." That's what I'm going to be speaking about today. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. So righteousness. I'm going to start off with that, and I'm going to mention it a little bit later, just put it into context. It says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness." So what's righteousness? So there's a gentleman, W.E. Vine, and he wrote a lot of good theological books. And in the context of it, this is what his definition is. "Whatever conforms to the revealed will of God is righteousness." Whatever conforms to the revealed will of God is righteousness. I think that's a pretty comprehensive indication of what that is. "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled." See, the Greek word there for filled has got to do with food. It's being filled or satisfied with food. And the reason why that's used, it's very much picturesque speech that we would use. And he was saying hunger and thirst, and when he says filled, he means that when you hunger and thirst, it's like, well, now my stomach is full. Now I'm no longer thirsty. It's used metaphorically, to the hunger and thirst metaphor. So it's not a hunger as for food, but it's a hunger and a thirst for righteousness. Everybody thirsts for something. For some people, it's success and fame. For most of us here, it's not success and fame, because the chances are almost zero. Unless we're going for the notorious side of things. You do something huge. I don't know what. I'm not going to give you ideas, just in case. For other people, it's not as grand as all that. Some of us, we hunger and thirst for financial stability or security. Or relational fulfillment. I want a happy marriage. Some of us, we just want to be happy in life. We say, I hunger and thirst for those things because then I will be filled. We're going to have a look at the problem with that, and we're going to have a look at the solution just to help us out. All right. And we think that attaining this goal will make me happy. Now, I remember growing up and sitting with my buddy with a piece of paper, and I had that piece of paper for years about everything that we wanted when we grew up. When I grew up, this is what I want. And I remember adding to that list. And one of the things was I wanted a Ford Capri, you see, because that was the best looking car that I could see around town. I wanted a Mike Purpose, P-U-R-P-U-S, surfboard. He was an American surfboard maker. And I thought the Mike Purpose, he made the best surfboard. We used to surf. So that's the one that I want. There were these, I think they were called snowy wheels for skateboards. They were white, and they were really good. And we used to do tricks on our boards and so on, and those are the ones we, when we grow up one day, this is what we're going to get. That would make us really happy. And then we went further and we said, I want, and everybody understands this because of vinyl, I think I mentioned it last week, I wanted a Pioneer turntable with a Telefunken amp and everything else. That was the thing to have. Double tape deck, the whole thing, you know. And all these things we wrote down. What else did I write down there? I wanted a house with a swimming pool so I didn't have to go across the road to swim in the public swimming pool. That was one of the things. There was a certain type of knife we all wanted. A gun that we wanted. There were all these things that we wanted. And the bottom line is that I did get a Mike Purpose surfboard once. And I was as rubbish at surfing as what I was before I got it. I mean, it just, I wiped out just as much. I sold it to a buddy of mine, and in 2 days he snapped it in two. He came off a big wave, landed in the middle, and that was the end of it. The Mike Purpose surfboard didn't really work for me. I got it, didn't really make me happy. I never got my Ford Capri. Maybe someone has got one lying at home you'd like to donate. We can work on that. It had to have the big engine in it as well. I didn't get the Pioneer turntable. Never got a house with a pool. I did get a gun. I did get a knife. Quite a few of them, in fact. But once you have them, then what? It's like you've attained something. And then what is next? What's next? I want to save my marriage by going on that trip to Mexico where it's all inclusive. Because that just sounds amazing. You can eat as much as you like. I mean, it's like, I like that idea. So you go in there, you don't need to pay, get the waiter to do whatever. You just, whenever you feel hungry, you just go out and eat there. And then you come home, and a year later, you're still paying off whatever it is, or not. And the real issues that we have pursued haven't been sorted out. See, it's like happiness seems to be that ever elusive thing at the end. Some people say, if I'm really rich, I'll be happy. And the truth is, money does help for happiness. Because if you want something, you buy it, and then you're happy. And you want something else, and you buy it, and you're happy. And you want something else, and you buy it, and you're happy. Until you lie alone at night, in bed, by yourself, without all of that, and it's just you and yourself and God. And then you see, well, do I have joy in my heart? How is that happiness? And don't get me wrong. Everyone wants a nice skidoo and all of those things and a four-wheeler and those. And that's great. And they do bring happiness. And it is nice to snowboard and those sort of things. It's great. But when we speak about hunger and thirsting after something, that's when we will be filled. And we hunger and thirst after the wrong things sometimes. And we wonder why we're not filled. See, even if we support a certain hockey team, which we won't mention, they can have 7 wins in a row, but eventually they do lose horribly. I think it was 9-2 or something, eh? A couple of weeks ago it came to an end. And they win, then they lose, and so on. But what happens is that if we focus with the end in sight and have a look at the journey and see where we are, we start to find contentment in the way that we're moving because we know what the end result is. See, if the end result is merely a temporary attaining of something that we think will make us happy, once we've attained it, it doesn't help the end result. The end result is righteousness conforming to the will of God. Because if I were to say to you, and I'm going to set you up because you can only answer one way. Do we believe that God knows better than we do what is best for us? I mean, surely we believe that. I mean, He created us. He knows better. So now I'm setting you up. There's no other answer. It's true, and yet our actions sometimes say otherwise, doesn't it? We say, well, actually, God knows best what will make us content. God knows best what is best for us. He's the one who has a will for our lives. So when we align ourselves with the will that God has for our lives, which is righteousness, and we hunger and thirst for that, then we will be filled, then we will be content, then we will have joy that goes way beyond the temporary attaining of something. Just kill the sound there for a second, please. And then what happens is that happiness becomes a byproduct of the journey with the end in mind. It's not the pursuit of happiness. It's the pursuit of God that brings happiness. And so if we get that focus right, then all of a sudden our needs are starting to be met. I'm going to use my mom and dad, and maybe my mom listens to my sermons, and sometimes my dad does, and so on. But I'm going to use them as an example, is that they were doing really well in what they were doing. They were working in social welfare, and my dad was the principal of a home for orphans and all sorts of things, and he was doing very well. He was some sort of director. And then they decided that God had spoken to them, which he had, and they sold everything. And my mom grew up on a wine farm in the Cape, where she was spoiled, and she got her first car when she was really young. She was about 18. This was like in the 1950s. So not everybody got a car like nowadays. There wasn't a whole lot of money around, but her dad was rich. He lived in this big house on this big wine estate and so on. Then they gave up everything. They lived on faith till this very day. And if you speak to them, you realize that they will never trade any of those things that they had before for what they have now. That they have found joy and contentment, because they have pursued the will of God in their lives rather than the things that they thought would make them happy. And it's easy for us to say, well, I know that, and it's true, and I have agreed that God knows what's best for me. But then there seems to be a disconnect between what I know and what I do. And that reminds me of 1 John. Where he says that if you say this and you do that, you're actually a liar. Remember that? Okay, so we need to say to ourselves, if I believe this and I do something else, then what is the Bible saying to me? Maybe I need to make some adjustments. Okay. Let's have a look. That word filled means completely satisfied. Psalm 16. David saying, keep me safe, O God, for in you I take refuge. I said to the Lord, you are my Lord. Apart from you, I have no good thing. Apart from you, I have no good thing. As for the saints who are in the land, they are the glorious ones in whom is all my delight. The sorrows of those will increase who run after other gods. I will not pour out their libations of blood or take up their names on my lips. Lord, you have assigned me my portion and my cup. You have made my lot secure. My boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Surely I have a delightful inheritance. I will praise the Lord who counsels me. Even at night in my heart, he instructs me. I've set the Lord always before me because he is at my right hand. I will not be shaken. Therefore my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest secure. Because you will not abandon me to the grave, and you will not let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. See, in verse 8, David says, I have set the Lord always before me. In verse 11, he says, you will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. And it's because David has done that David has reaped a reward. Because he has set the Lord before him, he has reaped this thing. Now this year we're going to be, I'm about to send out a roster to all the guys that preach in the life of the church. There's one or two adjustments that need to be made, but our theme for the next 6 months is fruitfulness. Is we're going to be preaching about fruitfulness. Fruitfulness in our lives. How do we become more fruitful? How do we become mature in God? And I want to say that one of the things is by pursuing God. Is that when we pursue Him and His presence, that's when we start to bear and start to enjoy the fruit of communion with Him. So what are we to pursue? Righteousness. Remember? Whatever conforms to the revealed will of God. Some would pursue safety and security. Psalm 31, we read the following. In you, O Lord, I have taken refuge. Never let me be put to shame. Deliver me in your righteousness. Turn your ear to me. Come quickly to my rescue. Be my rock of refuge, a strong fortress to save me. Since you are my rock and my fortress, for the sake of your name, lead and guide me. Free me from the trap that is set for me, for you are my refuge. Into your hands I commit my spirit. Redeem me, O Lord, the God of truth. And so he goes on and he speaks about how God is his rock, how God is his fortress, how God is his security. He is the one that looks after us. There used to be this, and you can buy them now still, you can buy this bumper sticker for your car that says, this car is protected by Psalm 91. Ever seen that one? And so you can't touch this car because it's Psalm 91. And Psalm 91 says that this God will look after me, nothing will harm me, nothing will hurt me, so on. And it's almost like a Hindu mantra. Sorry to say. If you got that on your car, bless you, I hope it works. But the reality is that you can't just put a sticker in your car and then live your life a different way and then say, well, this sticker is going to protect my car. That's not what it's about. It's the pursuit of God. It's the pursuit of the will of God that brings safety to us. And even if it doesn't seem like safety the way we see it, it's safety in God's eyes because after all, He knows what's better for us than what we do. We all agreed on that. Some people are looking for a happy heart. Most people who need to be counseled for something are looking for happiness. And sadly, a lot of people are told you need more me time. It sounds good. And it actually brings a little bit of happiness in the short term. But it's not more me time. It's more God time. It's not about, I need some time just to do my own thing. I need to hire a babysitter to look after the kids so I can get more me time. I understand the concept. I really do. But that's not where the happiness lies. That's a temporary relief for some stress that you might be having in a moment. Sometimes we ask God to fill us with joy, and often He responds to that. And He does fill us with joy. But the key to that happiness and joy and fulfillment is to find what the will of God is to do that. Otherwise it becomes one of these sort of flaky church things where I really don't want to do any work myself. What I'm going to do is I'm going to go to the front, they're going to pray for me, and God's going to sort everything out. And He does sometimes. And He does. But together with that comes the responsibility of you and I to pursue the will of God on a continuous basis. And when we ask people to come forward for prayer, please don't not come now, okay? Because I've said that. That's not what it's about. But if we have an expectation that I can live my life any way I like, on Sunday I'll just go up for prayer, and hopefully God makes my heart happy, we're not understanding exactly how this relationship works. We're here to pray for each other. We're here to help each other, to walk with each other. But I want to say that it's pursuit of the will of God that fills and satisfies our hunger and our thirst for righteousness. It's like one of those things where it's like trying to fall asleep. You're like, I want to fall asleep. Okay, 1, 2, 3, go. Okay, it's not working. I not seem to fall asleep. And when we concentrate and pursue that so much, it seems more and more elusive. When we concentrate and pursue doing the will of God, that which we are really seeking, we find. Because that's where the happiness lies. Because God knows what's best for us. Another example is like raising children. I love picking on children. My kids are all out of the house now. They're all grown up, so I've been there. And I've been picked on as well. It's like if we buy them gifts continuously, we do make them happy temporarily. It's like every time they get a gift, oh, that's nice, thank you. And then another one, and then thank you. And then one day they're 28 years old and they're saying, man, I got everything that opens and closes, every gift, everything that my heart desires, but I just wish my dad had spent a little bit more time with me, just throwing some sticks and stones in the backyard. See, the will of God is that we raise our children to obey God by obeying us, to build a relationship that ultimately moves from our faith to their faith with God. That's our job as parents. Obviously, all the little pieces and everything else, you know, the difficulties are in there. But ultimately, we want to make sure that they have a relationship with Jesus. And that gets done a whole lot more by throwing stones at a target. I'm just using that as an example. Than buying somebody a gift and going off somewhere else. The result really is that we need to look around ourselves and say that, is what people are proposing actually working? Do we see more and more people satisfied and fulfilled with life? Or is it actually the other way around? And so many of the things to say, well, this is how it's done. I want to say, no, that's not how it's done. Just look at the results. What about business success? The other day I emceed a celebration of life last Sunday afternoon after church. That's why we changed everything around. And one of the questions we asked was that, in your obituary, what are people going to say? Do people ever say, Uncle Bob, man, he spent every waking moment at the office. It was amazing. Auntie Jill, she got $200,000 in her bank account when she died. Wasn't that amazing? Nobody says that. Everybody remembers the photographs. There were tables at the back here with photo albums. You know, like, not those ones, the real ones that you open, with photos, little black and white photographs of history, of relationship, of people. People had stories of everything that Margaret had spoken to them and done with them, and they had these memories. It's within God's realm to do His will, to build family and relationship, and to care for people one-on-one. And then finally, I want to come back to the basics of it all. Sorry, if you wanted to read about the business success there, Ecclesiastes 2, verse 10 to 11. He writes that he amassed everything, he did everything, he bought everything that his heart desired, and everything in the end was meaningless. I'm not sure that Ecclesiastes is a good book to draw theology from, just so you know. It's just an example of what the things we amass don't necessarily make our heart glad. All right. We're going to have a look at Matthew chapter 6. I'm going to read from verse 25. This unfortunately can become one of those scriptures that is so well known that we become blasé when we hear it. And we might all nod and we say, amen, hallelujah. We like that scripture. That's very true. Because it's almost a self-sacrificing sort of thing, you know, where the poorer I am, the holier I am, that sort of thinking, which is which is not godly at all. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? That's an interesting verse in the context of the way the value of animals has increased in the world today. I'm just saying, no matter how valuable they become, you're more valuable than they are. So this is Jesus speaking. This is God in the flesh telling us exactly what he wants us to hear. Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. What did we say earlier? It's about conforming to the will of God. God knows that we need those things. But so often our pursuit is the pursuit of things that don't fill us, the things that in actual fact are not so important, the things that seem so important to us. Social media, if you see somebody and they dressed funny, it's not cool. It's just people comment about it. It's like, how does that person dress that way? Why do they look that way? Look at their makeup. Why do they have the eyebrows painted that way? Look at that person's hair or lack of hair. What about this? Those are really old-fashioned shoes. What? And the people that seem to have the greatest voice are the people with the biggest bank accounts, the most famous people, the people whose faces we see the most on movies, on television, whatever it might be. And yet the Word of God comes and it just comes right against us. They say, don't worry about those things. Because God actually cares enough for the flowers to give them such beautiful colors. He considers these little birds. I mean, if you're driving down the highway, when I went off to Chetwood to go hunt, I came back and I think there were three or four birds stuck in the grill. Just like that. Yet God cares for them. He looks after them. And then it says, this is the key, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. It says the pursuit of righteousness, those that hunger and thirst for righteousness. See, the righteousness, the kingdom of God and his righteousness are the things that we seek first. When we pursue those things, then we are filled. Then we are satisfied. It's amazing. We may not get the things that we wanted to get. We may not get the Pioneer turntable. We may not get the Ford Capri or whatever the dream is that you have. That may not happen. But we will be filled. We will no longer thirst. We will no longer hunger because we have sought after the kingdom and his righteousness to do the will of God. I've told the story before, but there was that young man who studied at Bible school for years, went off, learnt a language. So in other words, he went to language school, went to Bible school, and then he went off to Japan to go and tell people about Jesus. And before he even got off the boat, he was killed. What sort of fulfillment was there in that? What sort of happiness was there? If he at least had seen one person come to Jesus, then surely all of that work would have been worthwhile. That's what we say. We don't really mean it sometimes, but we say, man, if just one person came to Jesus, we'd be happy. We'd have liked 10, but okay, one was the right thing to say. But people got saved because of the Bibles that were on the boat. And they used the rice paper to make dividers in their homes, and people, they found a community of Christians that had got saved merely through the Bibles. But his pursuit of happiness in the light of what we see just didn't happen. He worked really hard. He got on a boat. It wasn't like a pleasure cruise. And off he went, and then he died. But he was doing God's will for his life. You see, he was better off in heaven than what he was on that boat. He was better off doing what he did. Maybe he wouldn't have been so good in telling people about Jesus. Maybe God said, listen, Jack, whatever his name was. Listen, Jack, I see your enthusiasm. I have a plan for your life. But you're not so good at speaking to people. But it's okay. I'm going to use you anyway. And then I'm going to call you home, and I'm just going to use the Bibles that you took there. He's much happier up there. See, our perspective then starts to change and say, wait, my pursuit of righteousness is to see the will of God done. And then I will be fulfilled. See, it's a paradigm shift in our thinking, saying, what is the will of God? Not what is the next thing that I think is going to make me happy. Because ultimately the goal then would be to see his kingdom come. See, God is concerned about every aspect of our lives. He's not just concerned about the small portion that we are concerned about ourselves. So often the thing that we worry about, we say, well, this is it. And God says, you know what? That's good, but that's not good enough to be the solution that you're looking for. I've got a better plan. So I'm going to take you on a different road. See, no matter what our financial, our social, our marital, our cultural status, no matter of all of those things, Jesus said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for whatever conforms to the revealed will of God, for they will be completely satisfied. That's really what he said. So no matter who we are, if we conform, if we seek out to conform the revealed will of God in our lives, we will be completely satisfied. And that is how we pursue happiness. Let's pray. Father, we just stand amazed at your word and how relevant it is and how real it is to us. Lord, that you speak to us today, on this day, year 2020. And Lord, that you are still alive, that you are still speaking to us, that you still fill us with a hope and a purpose and a future. And I pray, Lord God, that we would change our focus. Lord, that you would help us by your Spirit to see that this pursuit of the revealed will of God will indeed give us joy in our hearts as we seek after those things that are the most important. And Lord, we understand that you will give us the other things as well. You will add all these other things to us as well. And Lord, we thank you for that. You're a gracious, generous, loving God. And we worship you. Thank you, Lord. Amen.